Right, so Exodus chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink and get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You'll not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant of law, that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
Well, why don't I continue to lead us in prayer as we come to this part of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, please show us what you're like. Help us to be those who do trust in your good provision and live all of our lives to your praise and glory. Amen. Amen. The seven great prayers for powerful praying. That's the title of a book written to help Christians pray powerful prayers. Alarm bells might already be ringing with the title, but here's a taste of what it contains. It says, so here's the fourth prayer that will start attracting incredible blessings in your life. Health, love, money, happiness, purpose, a better relationship with God are all yours when you pray, I attract God's blessings. Here are some of the variations. These variations use the two most powerful words in the English language, I am. When Moses saw the burning bush, he asked, who are you? And Moses received the answer, I am. Listen to what this book says next. Tap into the power of God and preface your prayer requests with these two powerful words. I am attracting God's blessings. I am happy. I am full of life. And so it goes on. I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, it really riles me up. And what this says is that prayer, it is all about pushing the right buttons to get what we want from God. Mumble the right words and God has no choice but to give you what you ask for. Harness the power of God for yourself. And they are the type of prayers that the world around us would be interested in getting involved in, wouldn't they? Prayers that suit us and serve us. Well, thankfully, as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, this notion has been blown out of the water. And what we've seen is that prayer is coming before our Heavenly Father, a privilege that is ours by faith in the Lord Jesus. We can only come before the Father in prayer if we've been made right with him by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so it's exercising what is ours in the Lord Jesus, access to the Father. And Jesus has shown us what our priority should be in our prayer, which should be the priority of life, and it's that God would be glorified. So we've had for his name to be hallowed, that is asking that he might be treated as holy in all the world, and for his kingdom to come, as people come to bow down to Jesus as King, and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the focus of our prayers and our living, we've seen, should not be our health and our love and our money and our happiness, as the book suggested. It should be on God and on seeing him glorified and him honored as he is displayed in the Lord Jesus. We should be praying that people would come to bow the knee to King Jesus, that people would live lives of obedience to his word, waiting with eager anticipation for his kingdom coming in glory with the return of Christ. That's what we're praying for in the first half of the Lord's Prayer. But this evening we come to the first of our second three statements of the Lord's Prayer. As to having prayed, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Only then does Jesus tell us to come before God, acknowledging our total dependence on him for our three greatest needs. For provision, for pardon, and for protection. So provision, give us today our daily bread. Pardon, forgive us our debts. And protection, deliver us from the evil one. This evening we come to give us today our daily bread. And immediately the question comes, what is meant by daily bread? It's a question over which much ink has been spilled. Some will suggest that it's talking about communion and the bread signifying Jesus' body. Others will suggest that it's talking about the word of God. In Matthew 4, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Still others will say it's talking about Jesus himself. In John 6, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And if I had more time, then I'd love to spend some time speaking about these things. But as I've been thinking about this, I think I've come to the conclusion that we can be in danger of overthinking this. I think that primarily Jesus is speaking about bread in its most basic meaning. That is daily sustenance. Bread here is to signify our most basic needs. And we often use that language ourselves, don't we? And we might speak about someone being a breadwinner if they're the main earner of the family. Bread is a picture of what we need. It's the most simple of staple foods for sustenance and life. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're coming before our Father in total dependence for all we need each day. That's what the language of givers points us to, isn't it? It's someone coming in desperate need. A helpless child asking a loving father for what only he can provide. A beggar asking for help, trusting in the gracious provision of another. Please give me what I need to live. We're learning to trust God's provision each day of all that we need. And as we come to see that, we start to see the parallels with our Bible reading in Exodus chapter 16, don't we? Because what we have in Exodus is God's people who've been saved from slavery into relationship with God, learning to depend on God's daily provision of all that they need as his people. So in Exodus 16, we see God teaching them total dependence on him, and so calling from them total obedience to his word. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 16. It's on page 73. Exodus 16, to just see this working itself out. So they've crossed the sea, and through the Lord's powerful rescue, they now find themselves in the desert of sin. And already the people have started grumbling. So verse 3, they say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. It would be better if we were dead. We have nothing here. But the Lord's response comes. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. The message here is clear. Each day I will give you enough for that day. and that day only. Every day you are to trust my provision, to take me at my word. See, there are to be no doggy bags, no freezers full of extras. Believe my word that I will provide for all that you need. And so obey my command. Gather only for today. Trust me for tomorrow. And as the narrative goes on, we see that some of them were disobedient to God's command. They gathered more than they needed and kept some for the next day. And the result? Well, it was a stinking, maggot-filled mess. They did not take God at his word, trusting his provision. They thought that they knew better, and it led to a stinking mess. How often have we known that to be true in our own lives? Going against God's word leads only to a stinking mess. Well, when it came to the Sabbath, again the instructions were clear. Gather twice as much as the day before, so that you have enough for the Sabbath, when you rest from gathering to the Lord. But some still went out to gather on the Sabbath, and they found nothing there. See, through obedience to God's word, the Israelites were to learn to trust God's provision for all that they needed. Every day they were to see that he provided for them all they needed. And they didn't need to hoard or keep any back. Each day the Lord provided. They could be generous with the extra that they had. For the Lord's provision continued. And it was a generous provision. Bread in the morning and meat in the evening. They were to learn to trust in God, the great provider. And this was to be a lesson to be remembered. Did you notice God's command in verse 32? It says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. See, this jar of manna was to be a permanent fixture, so that each generation could look at it and be reminded that the Lord provides for his people. For 40 years, God provided for them in the desert, and they never missed a meal. It was a lesson to be remembered even when they were out of the desert. In Deuteronomy 8, as God's people are about to head to the promised land, Moses reminds them again of this provision and warns them not to forget the Lord. He says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore before your ancestors, as it is today. Even in times of plenty, they were to remember that everything they have comes from the gracious provision of God, just as it did with the manna in the desert. The God who is committed to them, the covenant God. And so as we're pointed back to the manna in the desert with this request in the Lord's Prayer, we ourselves should see that in praying this, we too are to be trusting in God's generous provision in obedience to his word. We are to come to him each day and ask him to give us what we need for that day. And I wonder if we're a bit surprised that this is the first of the requests. Shouldn't it be something more godly? Surely forgiveness of sins should come first, or at least deliver us from evil. And yet I think here we're being shown and reminded that we have a loving Heavenly Father who genuinely cares for our personal and practical needs. And if you're anything like me, then we need constantly to be reminded that that's what he's like. But in the Lord's Prayer, every time that we come to the Lord's Prayer and say those words, "Our Father in heaven," surely we're to be reminded of just how loving He is, in what it took for us to be called children of God. That our Father would give His own Son up for us to die on a cross so that we might be able to come to Him as Father. That alone shows us what type of Father He is, doesn't it? And one who is always at work for our good, even to the point of being separated from His Son as He bore our sin upon the cross to make us His children. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus keeps hammering home just how generous and loving a Heavenly Father we have. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 971. Matthew chapter 6, and just a bit later after the Lord's Prayer, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they are?" And it carries on, "Look at the flowers. If God clothes them, won't He clothe you?" Verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Your loving heavenly Father knows what you need. He's not distant and uninterested. He sees and He knows and He cares. And again, continue chapter 7, verse 9. Again, Jesus comes onto this topic. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" You have a heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts. Your Father knows best. And see, like a good father, He knows what we need. He can separate between wants and needs. Whenever we go round the supermarket at the moment, Josiah has started doing the thing where he points to something and he says, "We take that home?" And I wouldn't be a good father if I always said yes. For starters, we wouldn't be able to move in our house anymore. But we have in heaven a loving heavenly Father who knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. And so we're to come to Him asking that He might give us what we need. The book of Proverbs sums this up well. It says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." The message is, don't give me too much, Lord. Then I'll be in danger of forgetting all about you. But don't give me so little that I might be tempted to go against your commands. Give me what I need, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. And in the world that we live in such relative affluence, this can be a really hard prayer to pray sincerely, can't it? Where we have so much. If someone doesn't have bread, well, give them cake. And Marks and Spencer seem to often have lots of bread going spare. Well, whatever you think of the Simpsons, they're often insightful when it comes to reading our culture. In one episode, Mr. Burns is round for tea, and Bart is asked to say grace, and he says, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." See, we live in a world that prides itself on being self-reliant. I earned what I have, it's mine, and so I will do with it as I please. And it's a mindset we can very easily fall into ourselves. But in the Lord's Prayer here, we acknowledge the truth. We acknowledge that all we have comes from our gracious Heavenly Father and His generous provision. And that includes work. So our work and our gifts and our abilities are given by God as part of His gracious provision for all that we need. As is the food that we eat. Our homes, our money, our inheritance, our possessions, they all belong to God. And He gives them graciously to us. And so we pray that He would keep giving us what we need, trusting that our loving Father knows best. And in trusting our Father's provision, it will mean that our security won't be found in our work or in our savings account or in our pension. We won't feel the need to stockpile and hoard just in case for a rainy day. Instead, as those who trust in our Father's generous provision, we ourselves will be a generous people. After all, I don't think that it's an accident that Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And no, God's generous provision to us is not just to be kept for ourselves. Our attitude should not be, "It's mine, so I'll do as I want with it." Instead, it should be, "This is God's, and He has generously given it to me to share with those who are in need." And so, contrary to what the world tells us, we do have a responsibility toward each other. So we are to be generous within our family, within our church, helping those who are in need. We should be generous towards gospel work to see Christ proclaimed in the world. And we should be generous to those who are in need around us, the poor, the struggling. Our Father generously provides all that we need. And so we should be a people who are generous like our Father. And so to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," is to pray, "Give us what we need, that we might be generous towards one another, as you have been generous towards us." And in Acts 2, in the early church, we have a model of what this looks like. It says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." It's not that they were forced to sell everything they had, but they were people who saw God's generous provision, and not least in the giving of His only Son for them. And so they were generous with all they had, loving and caring for one another. And when we trust our Father's generous provision of all that we need, it means that we don't have to chase after what this world chases after. We don't need to keep up with the neighbors or worry about our future or spend all of our time and energy working towards an idyllic retirement. As children of a loving Heavenly Father, we're to pray that He would give us our daily bread and to trust that He will give us what we need. And that should give us great contentment in any circumstance, in plenty or in want, whether in job or not, healthy or sick. We have a generous Heavenly Father who loves us, who knows what we need, and who knows what's best for us. The story is told of a wealthy businessman who had been very generous towards gospel work, But now he'd lost most of his fortune in the scandalous collapse of the energy company Enron. And he walked around the shell of a building that was left in its place, and he seemed very calm about all of his losses. And then he said these words, "I have repeatedly acknowledged to God that my wealth comes from him. I've asked that if at any point he thought it would be spiritually better for me not to have it, then he would please take it away. I trust that this is what he has done, and I am content with that." This man had learned to trust in God's provision of all that he needs and to be content with that. So as we trust our Heavenly Father's provision for all that we need, what should our priority in life be? Well, Jesus tells us, look back to Matthew 6, verse 31. You'll notice that I didn't go to the end of the passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, when we trust that our Heavenly Father will generously give us all that we need, well, then we are free to live and work and pray for what is important, the priority that Jesus taught us to pray towards. Then we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Our desire will be that his name is hallowed, that his kingdom comes and his will is done. And so our prayer will be, "Lord, give me what I need to keep seeking that end." And so whatever we have, whether much or little, we will use all that we have for his kingdom, to see his name hallowed, to see people come, to see how awesome our God is, to see the wonder of his grace to us in Jesus. So that means that we will be generous towards gospel work. We will be generous towards those in need, with a desire to see them pointed towards the God who is amazingly generous, giving us his only Son. We will use our houses and all that the Lord has given us for the advancement of his kingdom, be that in hospitality or visiting people or taking colleagues out for meals to get to know them better, to speak of Christ with them. See, as we come to see that we have a generous Father who knows what we need, then we won't pray slot machine prayers to try and attract God's blessings. We will pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need that I might use all that I have for your glory. Give us what we need that we might glorify you." And in a world like ours, this isn't easy. We do live in a world that preaches to us that what we need is more stuff, don't we? That says, "Chase after the next thing. That's what will satisfy you. Use everything you have for yourself and to please yourself." But as we learn to pray, as Jesus commands us, "Give us today our daily bread," well, then we'll learn to trust our Father's provision, being generous and seeking his glory. And what a powerful witness this will be. To use the language of Matthew 5, we will be salt and light. We will shine a light on what our Heavenly Father is like as his children. We will be those who point people to a generous, loving Heavenly Father who provides for our every need. So in teaching us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," Jesus is teaching us to trust our Heavenly Father. Trust that he knows best. Trust his generous provision. After all, he who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to be your children. And we thank you that you are our generous, loving Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us. And so as your children, we do come before you and ask that you would give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need to keep living for your glory and help us to be content in what you provide, being obedient to your word and generous towards those you've placed around us, that we might point others to you for your glory. Amen.